Today's reading is taken from Philippians 3, 1-11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead.
I've got the joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. And if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. Ouch! Sit on attack. Ouch!
Really good to have you with us. My name's Kev, I'm the minister. It's great that we can be together like this. Welcome if you're just passing through town for the weekend. I know some of you brand new to London looking for a church. We're so thrilled you found us. Hope you feel part of the family here really quickly and that you'll make good friends here. That was Bart Simpson on the video trying to escape the cheesy side of Christian joy. Did you notice how our reading began? Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Joy has been bubbling away in Philippians 1 verse 4, praying with joy. 1:18, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoiced. Verse 25, your progress and joy. In 2 verse 2, he says, complete my joy. And 2:29, receive him in the Lord with all joy. Today, joy comes to the fore as something that the Apostle Paul commands of the Philippian church and us, rejoice in the Lord. And it's not a random request, because look how that sentence goes on in chapter 3, verse 1. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. There seems to be a kind of safety in rejoicing. So there's a story of a time in the year 1799 when Napoleon's French army was about to invade a small Austrian town called Feldkirch. Napoleon sent this formidable force. There was 18,000 men under General Massena. And this town had no means of defense, so the town council had nearly decided they were going to surrender when the old vicar of the church reminded them that it was Easter Day. And he said, let's at least have, you know, our Easter celebration. So they did, and folks came to church in the usual way. The locals showed up, sang resurrection songs joyfully, and the church bells rang out. Well, Napoleon's forces kind of outside the town, hearing all of this joy and celebration, assumed that an Austrian force must have come to the rescue of the town. And on that basis, Napoleon's 18,000 troops retreated. Joy, inadvertently, led to safety for the people of that town. They didn't realize it, but their joy in all circumstances had become their secret weapon. Well, joy is our secret weapon. That's Paul's point here. And if you've missed the story so far, in Philippians, Paul, we've seen again and again, wants believers standing and striving and to live is Christ and it's others' interests. It's life on the line for the gospel, like the dude that we met at the end of chapter 2. If you've been here for Philippians, hasn't it been a beautiful and inspiring vision of a more fruitful Christian life? But it's an intense vision. And in some ways, it's an exhausting thought to be more and more and more and more sold out for Jesus this week, next week, every week, all of life. Paul's not beating them up. They're a good church, as there's lots good to give thanks for here. But Paul's on his way out. They've started to come up against some frightening opposition, and the cracks internally in their own relationships beginning to show. But there's a secret weapon available. 3:1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe to you. It's not really a secret weapon. But if we are going to be to live as Christ kind of people more and more long term, whatever the pressure, then we need to keep rejoicing in the Lord. A deep joy in Jesus will energize and fuel a life lived for the interests of Jesus. So rejoice in the Lord. Simple. Maybe it does conjure up images of Ned Flanders and family. That was his sons on the video with Bart. But rejoice in the Lord doesn't mean walk around permanently saying, "Woohoo, Jesus!" Though a little bit more of that in church would be quite fun, wouldn't it? And it also is not something to be sort of internally whipped up as if I just look inside and say, "Kev, come on, just kind of get the joy thing going." Rejoice in the Lord, it says. Focus on the Lord. Because the reality is we all have things that we take our pride and joy in, don't we? Things about ourselves, our lives that we treasure. Rejoice in the Lord is not a feeling to whip up. It's a decision to keep Jesus as the thing that is your pride and joy and crowning glory rather than anything else we might delight in. So, rejoice in the Lord. That's the secret to the fruitful Christian life. And yet it's not that easy, is it? Because there's a competition on for our joy. This is point one. 2, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Now, if I shout to you, look out, I'd hope that by the third, look out, you would have taken it as a serious warning to look out. The language in these verses of glorying in, confidence in, is actually joy language in the Bible. So here is an alternative joy source that you need to look out for. This alternative says, let your pride and joy and confidence be in the flesh. In the Philippian context, that meant look out for a form of gospel that was doing the rounds saying you need more Old Testament in your life. Specifically, you need circumcision mentioned here in 2. Removal of the male foreskin on the 8th day was a distinguishing feature of God's Old Testament people. And straight away you might think, well, why do I have to be told to look out for people like that? I mean, you don't have to tell me to look out for them. As soon as they show up with the surgical scissors, I'll be out of there. You can be sure of it. Well, we'll have to think what the modern equivalents would be for us, but do know that circumcision was a really appealing option back then. Philippi was a European city, aka a pagan city. No heritage for them anywhere near Israel. Circumcision was a way of becoming civilized religiously. Part of the in crowd in the eyes of the Jewish Christians. Part of a known quantity in the eyes of the authorities. Paul in the strongest terms. Don't go there. The repetition of look out we've already mentioned. The words he uses to describe those who present this hybrid gospel. Look out for the dogs. And I think we just, some of us culturally, don't hear that as the insult that it's meant to be, because being compared to a friendly labradoodle may be the nicest thing that anyone has ever said about you. Dogs is what we would call people when we say you're vermin. Street dogs, unclean, what the Jews call the Gentiles. Well, these false teachers think they're so clean, they're dogs. Think they're so righteous, they're evildoers. Think their religion so sophisticated, they're like pagan body slashers, because they put their glory and their confidence in the flesh. And it's not that Paul has some sort of chip on his shoulder, as if, you know, feels a bit insecure because he's not as religious as them. It's not that he's anti-Semitic. Paul stands taller than all of these false teachers in the things that they value, as he reminds them and us in verse 4. You want a game of religious top trumps? Let's get it on. Verse 4. If anyone else thinks he's reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day. Ha, you can get circumcised now, but it's not on the eighth day. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the best tribe. A Hebrew of Hebrews, I speak the language, like the Welsh. As to the law of Pharisee, we've got the strictest rules. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. He wins in every category. New high score for spiritual prowess to Paul of Tarsus. Eat my dust, losers. No one was more of a thoroughbred than him. And the shock is what he thinks of all of that now. My impressive religious CV that I'm supposed to be holding up to you to say, check me out. Just about managing it. I didn't practice that, clearly. Well, that's what he thinks about it, ripping it up and throwing it in the bin. Verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Why? Well, because we're supposed to be glorying in Christ Jesus. Our joy is in him. We put no confidence in the flesh. His mock boasting in verse 4 to 6 mocks the way the alternative becomes all about me. And you see that same sort of thing down in verse 9 as he contrasts a righteousness of my own with one that is from God. Rejoice in the Lord and what he's done for you. Don't have your pride and joy in anything that roots in yourself. Because confidence in the flesh doesn't make you love Jesus more. It makes you love you more. And in a letter where envy and rivalry are an issue, can you see why confidence in the flesh would be so dangerous? That mindset becomes all about self-promotion rather than self-demotion, which is the mind of Christ. But still, we're not tempted into circumcision, are we? No, but the International Church of Christ are very active in this area, have been right outside our door during Freshers' Week with their beliefs that you have to be baptized and in their particular church to be a proper Christian. I take it the reason they're so prolific is because some people go for it. Works-based Islam is actually the fastest growing religion among young people in the UK today. Biggest religion in the UK today, though, is what you might call good blokery. I'm a good bloke. Well, all of the above are confidence in the flesh, a righteousness of my own to make me feel like it's all okay. Whether it's my own baptism, my own praying 5 times a day, or just my own niceness. All of which might make you feel better about yourself spiritually for a time. May make you more in with an impressive religious crowd. It may actually make you more acceptable to the establishment. See, works-based religion often is more acceptable because the university and the HR department can kind of get their heads around it. But we're supposed to be glorying in Christ Jesus, putting no confidence in the flesh. So let me ask, what are you tempted to make your pride and joy? Is it family heritage? Oh, we've been Christians for generations in my family. Or, I'm well taught. Paul was well taught. Oh, I've been at reputable Bible churches all my life. Maybe particular spiritual gifts you have. Tongues. No one else around here seems to speak in them. Teaching. Now you're talking. I'm a small group leader at Euston Church. Good things. Paul's CV had good things on it. The law was brilliant. But to the extent that I glory in these things, they are worse than useless when they divert my joy from Jesus Christ. So look out. Confidence in the flesh kills joy in Jesus because it makes me rejoice in me. And that kills healthy churches. Well, let's move on to point two and think about where our joy is really supposed to be. Verse 8, while we're throwing things in the rubbish bin, indeed I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Now it's such strong language that he's using here, and you may have heard before that the word for rubbish is actually a word that's to do with excrement. So this is a rubbish bin. And it's actually a rubbish bin in the very precise way that Paul means the word here. Because it's my daughter Evie's nappy bin. And it is in active service, as it were. So thank you, Anya, for sitting next to it for the last while. Diaper bin, if you don't speak English. Diaper bin is what that is. There she is. Cute, yeah? Anyway, never mind that. This is her dark side. And what you do is you open it up, there's a plastic thing inside, eventually you pull that out, and there's this fun game you can play at the moment that it's full called Nappy Roulette. And what you do in Nappy Roulette is you stick your hand in at random, pick one out. If you get lucky, you may just get one of Evie's nice little wet nappies. If you're unlucky, you may get one that contains rubbish. So that religious CV of Paul's, we're not just throwing it away into any old bin. He thinks that this is precisely the kind of bin that all of that stuff needs to be thrown in. That's how Paul considers his impressive heritage, nappy rubbish, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Now, at this stage, I think we need to say, this none of this is theoretical. This is not just, oh, let's play the game of let's list all the things we might value more than Jesus. Let's remind ourselves why he's so great and why these things are excrement compared to him. He's talking about real things that were really part of his life that he had really suffered the loss of, verse 8, because he delights in Jesus more. So things like his heritage that he'd excelled in, gave all of that up when that zeal he mentions in verse 6 got transferred from persecuting churches to planting them. His physical freedom. Most of us take it for granted, don't we? We don't really think about our freedom as part of our status. Lost. A lower grade of citizen as he sits now on death row. And even his ministry as their apostle and planter. Remember the way his ministry is being stripped from him by these rival preachers. Again, good things. But the rubber hits the road when you have to make a choice between any of them and Jesus. Paul will choose Jesus every single time. I count everything as loss. Everything's pretty comprehensive, isn't it? But just from things that we've looked at in Philippians, everything would include anything we take pride in religiously or nationally. And by the way, in this Black History Month that we're in, note the way religious pride fuels racism. Because when heritage is part of the elitism, you can't help making an issue of where people are from. Everything will include things that make me feel in, privileged, my record of achievement. Anything I might be grasping at for the status it gives me in my family or my friendship group or my church. Everything would include comfort, money, my rights. Everything would include my right to be seen as being right. Everything. I count everything as loss. I wonder, would you be willing to chuck it all in here because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus? And again, it's not just a kind of silly game. It's not about let's shove some 20 pound notes in there and, you know, see how we all feel if any of them touch the poos. Now, these are real choices. If I'm saying to live is Christ, will I in practice prize my comfort or Christ? My career or Christ? Status at church or Christ? Only when your deepest joy is Jesus will you be willing to throw all the rest away. And that raises the question, is Paul right? Is Jesus surpassingly worthy of our joy? Well, he's my Lord. Notice, that's one great thing about him. Usually that phrase is the Lord in the New Testament, but he's mine. I have a deep personal connection with the Lord of all. To be found in him, it says, to be found in Jesus means to become all wrapped up in a righteousness that's based on his faithfulness, not mine. And it's to become wrapped up in a resurrection future that makes whatever was on my old CV look just embarrassingly unambitious. That I may know him, Paul says. What could be more precious than knowing Jesus? Which doesn't just mean gathering facts about him, that kind of knowledge, or even just knowing his forgiveness. Here it's about walking a path with him. Remember that pattern we saw in chapter 2? He descended before he ascended. That's the point of the Nike swoosh that I put on your sheet and that's up there. Jesus came down the curve before he went up the curve. Verse 10 describes a driving ambition so to share deeper fellowship with Jesus that Paul desires even to walk the way of the cross, because in walking Jesus' path, there is a deeper knowing of Jesus who walked that path first. Isn't that an amazing thing to say? And if you're here looking in on Christian things, that probably would be the moment where you're thinking, you're all mad, if you haven't had that thought already. Now, you'd have to be someone whose joy is really in the Lord to say the things Paul says here. You'd have to really get the value of what Jesus had done for you. You'd have to really be convinced that the way of the cross is the path to glory. And you'd have to really believe that no one on heaven or on earth or under the earth is more worth knowing than your humble, beautiful servant, Lord. And I've just been thinking, maybe reflecting on that, I think for me needs to be the take home from this. We've been told to rejoice in the Lord, that's pretty clear. Well, why is it so joyfully precious? Why is he so joyfully precious? How about a quiet time on that this week? Could you block out the time just to reflect on that question? What is so joyfully precious about Jesus? And you know, we will need to reflect on that thought because it directly connects to how fruitful we're going to be ongoingly in life and ministry, as it directly connected to those things for Paul. He faced the same battles we did. Imagine his joy had been his heritage. He wouldn't have even become a Christian, never mind evangelized a continent. Or if his joy was his freedom, wouldn't have stayed faithful in his gospel preaching. Or if his joy was his ministry, he wouldn't have chosen unity over rivalry. I wonder where this bites for you. So you probably won't be asked tomorrow to make a kind of really big one-off choice between Jesus or career, Jesus or family expectation, Jesus or this ambition. that we make choices every single day in all of those areas that say something about what we value the most. To live as Christ, more and more, others' interest, the gospel. What you will sustain courage and energy and motivation in all of that when your deepest joy is Christ. It is the secret weapon of the Christian life. So, of all the things that you could choose to take your pride and joy in, rejoice in the Lord. Should we be quiet? And maybe before we pray, just a moment to begin reflecting on that question with the Lord yourself. What is so joyfully precious about Jesus?